All right, I want to send greetings to you all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be here with you all this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness and tender watch over us, Father. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for keeping your hand upon us, Father. Again, we just ask your blessing upon your words. Lord, we pray that we would hear your word this morning, that we could see what you have for us. Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Open the Bible this morning, first of all, to the book of James. Chapter 1. Verse 22 is where we'll begin reading. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be a religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. I want to talk this morning about hearing or seeing what God has for you. You know, if we would take a picture of a real beautiful person, and we just look at that picture, and we stand in front of that picture like we were looking in a mirror, and we just convinced ourselves that I'm looking in a mirror. And I see this beautiful person in front of me. And so I just look in that mirror and I just see how beautiful I am. We might convince ourselves that that's us. But we're not going to convince anybody else. And we're not going to convince God that that's who we are. But yet, that is how most people look at the Bible. We think that's foolish for someone to stand and look at a picture of someone else and think, wow, I sure am pretty. We think that's just completely ridiculous. But yet, how often do we pick up the Bible and try to paint a picture of ourselves by what we read to make ourselves what we want us to be, to make our image of ourselves fit what we want it to be instead of what we actually see. This talks about a man looking in the mirror or into the perfect law of liberty. Looking into the Bible, not to find assurance, not to find hope, not to find a false idea of myself, but to look at it and to see what I really am. That's the purpose of the Bible. It's no wonder that so many people scoff at the Bible. The way the Bible is presented by religion, it's just presented as a book of promises, a book of things that will make everything turn out just right for you. That it's a book that has all these good stories in it that are going to turn out good for me. But when an honest person looks at the Bible, they see a reflection of themselves and what they are not. It doesn't always paint a very good picture of us when we look at it. The purpose of the Bible is not so you'll find comfort. The purpose of the Bible is not so you will find great understanding. The purpose of the Bible is not so you'll appear wise in religious circles. The purpose of the Bible is for you to look into it like a mirror and let it reflect what you really are so that that can be corrected. Talks about the man who has something on his face. If you look in a mirror and you see a big blot of something on your face, some dirt or mud or something on your face, you look at it and then you just turn away and you forget what you saw on there. Pretty soon you forget that there was a big old blob of dirt on your face. Big old smudge of dirt. And you're walking around talking to everybody and you got dirt on your face and they're all looking at you and kind of giggling because you got this big blob of dirt on your face. You saw it, but you forgot it. That's what it's talking about, how most people look at the Bible. But if you look at yourself and you see a big glob of dirt on your face, you get a rag and you wash it off. You clean it off. So that it's not there anymore, and that's what the Bible is about. It's for you to hear or to see what it's trying to say to you. It's amazing how often we hear what it's trying to say to him, or we hear what it's trying to say to her. We can find that all day long. It's an amazing thing about us. We got eyes and we look out and we hear or see everybody else. We don't see ourselves. We have ears and we hear what everybody else says. And so much of the time we relate what we read or hear of how something is supposed to be, not by looking at ourselves, but by looking at other people and seeing how they don't measure up. To look into the Bible, to see what it has for us. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Many people look to the Bible for assurance. Most people want to follow God for what they will get out of it. And there's more than one way to read what this book says. Whenever we look at it and we see the problems in someone else, it's not doing its intended purpose. It's distorted. You know, we tell the story, or I've told it several times, about how we read certain passages. We can talk about Ephesians in chapter 6, where it talks about how the man and the woman, the family, is supposed to relate. And it tells there that the woman is to obey her husband. That the woman is to submit to her husband, just like Christ. That the woman is to submit to her husband just as if he was Christ. It says that. And then it tells the man to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And how many times when you read those two verses, the husband's sitting there nodding his head, yes, the woman is to submit to him, to me, like Christ, like I was the Christ. The woman is to obey me. That's what he hears. And the woman hears, my husband is supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. They both heard truth. But they both heard the wrong message. The message to the husband is not to the wife. Nor is the message to the wife to the husband. They're two different messages. But everybody hears the one that best suits them instead of looking at the Bible as a mirror to see what my position is supposed to be in this relationship. We all can see what anybody else is supposed to do. I've sat there and I've watched people in church. When you read those verses, one of them's, listen, you better listen. Trying to make sure the other one hears their message. And the other one nudges the other one right back and says, now you better listen. And both of them don't listen. Because they're focused on somebody else's portrait instead of the mirror. How many times people read the Bible and they look at it as finding for a way to find assurance? Let's turn to 1 John. 2. You know, I've heard all my life in evangelical circles and churches that 1 John was the assurance chapter. That if you were doubting whether you were saved or not, you were doubting whether you had salvation, that you read 1 John so that you can be assured of your salvation. So you won't doubt whether you're saved or not. First of all, that's not the purpose of the Bible, so that you won't doubt whether you're saved or not. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to you. Faith is a response to God's claim on your life. Faith is a response to God's claim on your life. Faith is not you just taking a promise out of the middle of nowhere and saying, I'm going to believe this, that I'm going to heaven because I believe a promise. That's not what faith is. When Noah was told that God was going to flood the earth, what was his faith? That he just believed the words that God was going to flood the earth? Or was his faith when God told him that he's going to flood the earth, build a boat? His faith was going and building a boat in the middle of the world that it had never rained before. People say, oh, you're working for your salvation. believing God is not working for your salvation. But believing God takes work. Noah had to physically build a boat because of his faith. That's what it means by "show me a man without faith and I'll show you." The verse says, "show me a man." Show me your faith by your works.
First of all, without your
works. Without your works, and then I'll show you a man of faith with my works, is what he says. Works, faith produces. That's what it means when it means faith produces works. It's not that that's going to save you, but if your faith has no effort behind it, you don't believe it. First John chapter 2. Verse 3. Well, now let's read verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know Him." By this we know. Oh, we can know we're saved, right? But it says, "by this we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." Does that mean that if I just keep all the rules that I know God? No, it doesn't. It's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, by this that we know Him, if we look into this mirror and see our reflection in it, and we act appropriately. By this we know Him, if we hear His claim on our lives, and we, by faith, move on that claim in our life. Not by just keeping these rules. To the one who says, "I have come to know Him." How many people tell you that they know Jesus? The one who says, "I know Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved." And the rest of the verse, "and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If we say, "I have come to know Him and do not keep His commandments," He is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. Does that mean everyone that just lives perfectly by the rule book, that that's what it takes to go to heaven? No. But if we look in this mirror of life and we see ourselves and we let this mirror of life transform us into what God wants us to be, we will do what God wants us to do. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected." See, it's not about just believing that Jesus died on the cross for you. The Bible says that the devils believe that, and they tremble. The devils do not care what God, where they differ from God. The devils would love to believe that Jesus just died for them and they can live in paradise. They would love to believe that. But they know that is absolutely not what is intended for them to believe in. The devils will not look into the law of liberty so that they can be transformed into the image of God. The devils look into the law of liberty and teach people religion, teach people assurance, teach people what they want to hear, teach people to look into that law and see a picture of someone else instead of themselves. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word in him, here is where the assurance is. The promise is to one person, to one individual at a time. The one who looks into that law. In him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. How many people have looked in the Bible, found a promise in the Bible, and now are resting, trusting that they're going to be right with God because they believed a promise instead of actually hearing what it's saying? By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Some people take the Bible and they find assurance. That's what they're looking for, and they find it. But it's not for them. The message to them is, walk in the light. Not just find the assurance. Walk in the light. Let that mirror reflect what you are. In Romans, there's other people that hear that same verse that we just read talk about keeping his commandments. And so they think that by just keeping all of these rules, they're going to be fine. They are the ones that merit this promise that of assurance. They find their assurance in their ability to keep commandments. It doesn't have anything to do with responding to what God has claimed on you or what he's calling for. But they've just learned to keep rules. They've learned to keep commandments. And they find their assurance in that. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have all become useless. Verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a whole mass of people who take those verses and they find comfort in them because they're lined up in that group. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. So I find comfort in that. That gives me assurance that I'm not in all this just all alone. They find assurance and so they think, well, since we've all sinned, Jesus must have died. He just takes care of it. There's no reflection about a change that needs to take place in me. All it is just a way to find some assurance that I'm all right, even though I'm just a failure. Everybody is. Then there's other people look at this verse and just completely, there's none righteous. That's given to the one who thinks that just because he's keeping the rules, everything is all right. He's found assurance in being able to keep the commandments, being able to do what's right. And so he finds comfort in that and just completely ignores this one. You see, we can take the Bible and build our case. We can just let somebody paint a portrait of us, as false as it might be, and convince ourselves that's who we are. That's why people scoff at the Bible. That's why there's a big argument about whether it's true or not. Because so many people can just take it, take true verses, and apply them to something other than what they're meant to be applied to. Instead of looking at it for ourselves, seeing what God's claim is on my life, yielding to that claim by faith. That's our only hope. There's a lot of people that are trusting in the Bible and some verse that assures them or comforts them, that's going to find no comfort from the Word of God in the end. Because it didn't mean what they wanted it to mean. And that's the heart of it. We make it what we want it to mean. A long time ago, I wrote in the front of one of my Bibles, when I very first started down this journey, I wrote, I can either change what this book says for me, or I can let what this book says change me. I can make it say whatever I want it to say. I can find a promise, guarantee you, whatever you want, I can find a promise for you to comfort you in it. But that's not changing you. That's not letting it be a mirror. It's painting what I want to see. But when I look at this and let it show me who I am, then I can let it change me. There's a lot of things in there I don't like. There's a lot of things in there that don't agree with my way of thinking. There's a lot of things in there that don't give me much comfort. I can find another verse and make all those mean nothing if I want to. Or I can take this book and let it show me who I really am. And you know what? When it starts showing me who I really am, there's not much comfort. There's not much assurance. There's not much beauty. That's why we don't want to look at it that way. We don't want to see our warts and pimples. We don't want to see our blackness. It's just much easier to paint that a different color. It's much easier just to erase all those other things instead of just letting it be what it really is. Transparency and truth. On the face, don't paint a very pretty picture. I can paint my own picture, delude myself, make myself some grand illusion of what I think I am or what I want to be. Or I can just take it just exactly the way it is and change and fix it. A lot of people talk about, you know, getting closer to God and just feeling more and more blessed the closer they walk with God. Comforted more and more as they walk with God. But you know what I found? That every time a person got closer to God, they seen more of themselves. You see, in the Bible, where the people who came in the presence of God fell down on their face. Even the angels fall on their face and cover their face because they see what they are compared to Him. That's the purpose of the Word of God. And the closer we draw near to Him, the more we're going to see our faults. So that in reality, it is Him that is the one worthy. That's the message that of a holy person crying out. This is a message of a person that is listening and obeying God, crying out, "There's none righteous. Woe is me. I am undone." And there's a lot of people make a big deal about being humble and just exalt God. And woe is me. And they delight in being in that condition. And they try to make themselves in that place. Well, if you're walking with God, you don't have to make yourself that way. That's what you are. Really was blessed by this song we sang this morning. Verse 3, it says, "With taunts and scoffs they mock what seems thy weakness, with blows and outrage adding pain to pain. Thou art unmoved and steadfast in thy meekness. When I am wronged, how quickly I complain." Jesus is the perfect law of liberty. I want to read some verses here in John. Chapter 1. You see, to honestly see ourselves is by looking in this perfect law of liberty. It's looking at God is how we see ourselves. It's where that mirror comes first from. Verse 6. "There came a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but he came to testify about that light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man." And it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him." He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. We've got this idea that, you know, we see this. We know that when he came the first time, he came to the Jewish people. They rejected him. He came to them, and they didn't know him. Things didn't change. They're still the same. Today, if Jesus was right in our midst, 99% of Christianity wouldn't know him. Just like the Jews didn't know him. He came into his own. The people who had the Bible, the people who loved the Bible, they say, but they had painted some grand illusion. And they missed Jesus. Jesus is the light. You don't alter the light and still get light. When you cloud the light, it gets distorted. When you paint your own picture, it's not real. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Many people take comfort in that. Oh, I received Jesus. I believe him. But we don't receive Jesus unless we receive the light. They're one and the same. The light is the mirror showing us who we are. When we receive the mirror showing us who we are is when we're receiving him. If we've painted a mirror, a picture of something other, we've created something ourselves. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Verse 14, and the word, what is that word? The light, the law of liberty, God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, he's light. The Word is Jesus. He wasn't just created. He wasn't just created by God to do a job. This was the Word of God himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. You know why they hated him? You know why they crucified him? Because he was the light, trying to be a mirror to his people. His people are those who look in that mirror and see themselves. His people aren't painting their own picture of themselves. That's why they hated him. Because this Word was in flesh and dwelt among people. And people just hated him. Because his very life showed them theirs. Reflected their own. His life was a mirror. People looked at it and they saw themselves. And they hated it. Not because they actually hated him, but because they hate themselves. Because they see in themselves the very image of what is not good in the world. The Word became flesh. You turn Jesus into something other than that, You've just painted a picture of another false god. That's why we love Jesus. He was God. And He took on this flesh. That's why we talked about what we sang about this morning. Son of God and Son of Man. This wonderful mystery of how God could be a human being and live out a life as a human being. Tempted, tested, tried, hurt, broken, despised, rejected as a man. Feeling all those things that men feel. Knowing all those temptations and hurts and lust and things that men feel. And He kept His eye on the Father. Kept His eye on the light. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth realized through Christ Jesus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." We have to just take it as it is. That's the only way it does us any good. We let the light show us who we are. That's what it means to walk in the light. It's not just keeping a bunch of rules. It's living in that light. And being a reflection of that light. Are we looking in a mirror? Or are we painting a picture? May the Lord add His blessings. Father, we thank You for Your goodness again and Your mercy. We just ask that You would help us to have the courage and the faith to look into that light and respond to it, Father. Help us, Lord. You know what we are without You. Help us be faithful to You. Help us keep our eyes upon the Savior, our God. Again, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You want to have anything you want to share?
I watched a thing on Darwin. It was supposed to be like the evolutionists and the Christians were supposed to be related. And Christians, there was a bunch of like, you know, evangelicals. And one of them said, you know, if the Bible told me 1 + 1 = 5, I would believe that. And I would try to figure out how to make it incorporate into my life. And I was thinking that's exactly what Charles Christianity today is, that, you know, I was talking my whole life, you doubted anything in the Bible, it was a sin, if you were going to hell or you were trying to work your way into heaven. That was, you know, work salvation. And instead of just looking at it as, well, maybe the Bible's been translated how many thousands of times and there's a couple of mistakes in there. Or because anybody that's ever read the Bible, there's stuff in the Bible that just doesn't add up, you know, and you're just like, I don't understand this, but you have to believe that you know, everything in the Bible is true, and that, you know, every period is correct or whatever, or you're going to go to hell. I just, you know, and then when I really try to start seeking God, and you try to read the Bible, and you ask the Baptist preacher about this or that or this, and, you know, no, we got to believe it, we got to believe it. And you're just like, you know, there's just things that don't add up 100% in the Bible. I still believe there's a God, but I think there's things that we just don't know. And even when God talked to Job, God didn't give an explanation. He told Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" Mm-hmm. When Jesus talked to the crowds, he didn't explain anything. He told them, "Offenses will come, but woe unto him on whom they come." I mean, we never get an explanation about questions that we have. How did, you know, where did the dinosaurs come from? Why aren't the dinosaurs here? You know, I mean, anything like that, we don't get an explanation. But if we question it, then we're going to hell. And it's like, I don't believe that God would put you in hell because you wonder, well, where did the dinosaurs go? You know, I mean, that's not a sin to go to hell for. That's just an honest question. You know, you dig up this big, huge creature, small ones, you kind of, well, why aren't there any of those left, you know? But, and then, like, when you read Romans, they talk about, you know, he who calls on the Lord shall be saved, and work salvation, and then you read the whole chapter, and you're saying, you're trying to work your way into heaven, and then you read the whole chapter, and you're like, they're talking about circumcision. They're not talking about trying to be righteous. They're talking about circumcision. They're not, you know, I mean, and it just, I don't know. When I was watching that documentary, it was like, that is exactly why anybody who is searching and reads the Bible for the first time, and they go to the churches, they leave. Because they know that 1 + 1 = 5. They know that. That's just common sense. And trying to convince somebody that 1 + 1 = 5, you're just pushing them away. You're not giving them any kind of answer that is legitimate, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's just... I just know I really appreciated it when I was told that, you know, I wouldn't worry about being saved. I would just try to walk into the light. You're like, maybe I don't have to worry about being saved. Maybe, who knows if they're saved or not until they die. You know, that's God's decision. That's not ours to make.
Amen.
Fearless for Jesus,
so.
Mom.